greet you in the name of the Lord. It's good to be back home. Good to see you again. We had a good trip and a good visit, and always enjoy getting to see our folks and relatives and that, but also enjoy the fellowship of the believers up there and visiting the church there. So the Lord was good to us and gave us good traveling up and back, and so we are thankful for that. And I was actually wasn't feeling too well the last couple of days up there, and so I wasn't sure about the about how I'd be on making the trip back. But Thursday we went out to lunch before leaving, and after that I wasn't feeling too well, but we went ahead and packed the truck. But after we got in the truck and started down the road, I actually got to feeling a lot better. And I think most of the trip, I think it was maybe about 50 minutes or so left in our trip, and I asked her to drive the rest of the way. But we left about 4 o'clock and got in sometime here around, around one or after. So the Lord was good. We praise the Lord. But, there's nothing like climbing back in your own bed when you get home. You know, your body gets used to how your bed feels, you know. So it took us a couple of days. Friday, I was actually just wiped out on Friday. I was exhausted. Yesterday began to feel a little better, and then was praying the Lord would help me to recover enough to be able to come minister today. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here in this service this morning. We ask, God, that you will come, Father. May you anoint us, Father, as we read from your word, Lord, to speak the things, Lord, you've laid on our heart that's from your mind, your thoughts, Lord. And Lord, we come here, Lord, to be a help to the people, Father, in every way, Lord, preparing us, dear God, not only for different things in this life, but, Lord, for the life to come. We ask, God, that you would bless your people now with your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read two verses of scripture there. I know we taught on faith sometime last year and that, but I had a thought the Lord laid on my heart, and it took me back to some passages from this particular chapter. What I want to speak on this morning is being certain. And this will be a part one, Brother Will. So I've got so many things and directions this thing can take and go, but we're just going to try to approach one avenue this morning if the Lord would help us. Hebrews 11, let's read the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, down to verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. You may be seated. Being certain. You know, we live in a time, actually, of so many things, and actually, I was reading, Brother Branham was talking about the uncertainty at a particular time that he was speaking and how uncertain things were in the economy at that time, and how uncertain things were with even with people's employment, their jobs and their finances. And Brother Branham actually made a statement. He says, He said, I read or heard, he said, I'm not sure how true it is, he said, but then at that time, he said, there's more people out of work now than there was during the time of Hoover's Great Depression. And and I read here recently an article where an individual was saying they were saying how much education they had. They had, I guess, a couple of different degrees and in an area to be a professional in a certain area in that. And even with all that, they were having trouble getting a job. When they tried to go, obviously, get a job that was a different type of job, not looking within that field in that, they were always told, you're overqualified. And so, such an uncertainty. I'm going to tell you this. If you think the job that you've got today, your employment, that you got it on your own, your abilities, and it was just all you, your education, all the stuff you put into it, I mean, all that's great. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God, you did not get that on your own. If you've got a dollar bill in your pocket this morning, you did not get that on your own. That was a blessing of the Lord. God looks after his children. You know, you might say, well, brother, sometimes I struggle. Even financially, sometimes we're just meeting it. Maybe there's those that are doing okay. They're not struggling, but maybe no one here this morning can say, well, I'm rich. But this is the thing. When you look at the promise of God, look at what David said. David said, I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David didn't say the righteous are rich. Now, I'm not saying God can't bless people and that there aren't some people that has been blessed and perhaps that believe the truth, that there are a few of them that's rich. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather have a different certainty than how much money I've got in the bank. Because the Bible says it's not easy for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And you know why that is? It's because that rich man depends on himself. That's who he's certain of. He's certain of himself. But the thing about it is, look at how many rich folks there might have been that were certain of themselves when the stock market crashed and we went into a Great Depression. And I'll tell you what, very quickly, it doesn't matter how many dollars you got, when the value of your dollar goes down, it's going to make a difference. What I would say us here, because I know there's none of us here rich, the price of a dozen of eggs affects us. The price of a gallon of milk affects us. I was listening to a radio and they were, this whole thing that's going on now, with the election and all these different things. And so you got this side spinning one narrative and this side spinning another narrative, but right now those that are that are currently in the leadership of the country, the whole narrative they're spinning is the economy's not bad. You're okay. And there was one politician, it was a woman, I don't remember her name, but she was actually being interviewed, and they asked her a question, says, have you noticed a difference in how much more it's costing you for groceries now, And she said, no, absolutely not. Well, they were playing this clip on the radio, and they said, we doubt that woman's even been to the grocery store. She probably has somebody else go do her shopping. She doesn't have a clue, of how much it's really costing, but we are our certainty today. It's not in our government, really. If you're a believer, it's not. That's not where your certainty's at. We're not certain because, and my certainty is not actually shaken because of the things that are going on, Amen. Because that's not what I'm certain of.
Amen. That's good.
The Bible tells me that if God can take care of the sparrows, who friends, they don't toil, they don't work, they don't got to have a job. What do? They don't plant, the Bible says. They don't provide any food for themselves. Look, why does it pick out this sparrow? Well, you know, if it picked out some bird of prey, you would say, well, you know, they actually catch other animals and that's their prey and they eat meat and all that. Sparrows don't. Sparrows, they don't partake of other animals. If God doesn't provide for them, they're not going to eat. Because they don't go out and sow the seed that they eat. A sparrow, if you were a sparrow, you could not depend on yourself or what you could do, because as a sparrow, you do nothing. You eat, you build a nest, you have young, but if God doesn't provide, you die. And that's what God likened us to when it comes to his taking care of us. Now, God likens us to eagles when it comes to eating of the word of God, the spiritual side. And he likens us to eagles when it comes to revelation of the word of God. But when it comes to taking care of ourselves, he doesn't liken us to eagles. He likens us to sparrows. He likens us to sheep. These are helpless creatures that cannot provide for themselves. They can't even care for themselves. Look, friends, you take a goat. If a goat gets out there and a goat is not attended to, but there's places for it to get things to eat and all this or whatever, but a sheep, if you let a sheep go like that and he doesn't get anybody taking care of him and tending to him, his wool just keeps growing and growing and growing until he becomes so bogged down, eventually he's going to suffer and die. So we're not goats. We're sheep. Something that if somebody doesn't take care of us, we ain't going to make it. We're sparrows. If somebody doesn't feed us, if somebody doesn't provide for us, we're not going to make it. You know, it's really hard for us to maybe sometimes always grasp that, because as humans, we and things that are told us and taught us, and I'm not saying that we just sit still and do nothing. God provides for us, but as men and women, God says, look, I'm giving you the ability to go out and to plant your own seed. I'm giving you the ability to go out and do these things. But man sometimes gets it in his head that it's him doing it. The accomplishments that he's made. Look, it's great to go get an education so that you can, maybe in this life you think, well, you got more job certainty and security and you're trying to better yourself, you know. And, you know, because to be honest, friends, look, without some kind of training, you're out here working at a factory putting together biscuits and sausage. You know what, you're out here working at McDonald's. I'm going to tell you something. Trying to provide for a family, you know, back in the 90s, the president then said how many jobs that he had provided for the people. And I heard one individual say, yeah, I got three of them, because it took that many jobs of working, a person working, just to try to make a living. There's a lot of these jobs they say they provided, they're actually just part-time jobs. You can't live on that. It's hard living. But people go out, and I'm not, listen to me, I'm not speaking against getting training and education and all these things, but people get all that, and because they have done that and put that time in and effort, they get to where they start thinking, look what all I've done. I'm where I'm at because of everything that I've done. But I'll tell you what, this stuff can go away overnight. I knew a man, and I'm just going to put it as that because I don't want to be specific on it, but I knew him well. And he worked hard his whole life. And he had got into a company. He didn't have no more than a high school education back then. He got into a company. I don't know exactly when it was, if he got in the late 60s or early 70s or when it was exactly, but, you know, he got in and he just worked really hard, and he had some actual aptitude, ability to learn things and that on the job and things, and he came up in this company that he got in and became a boss over a whole division in the company, and he became almost invaluable to that company, so much so that they actually created he was part of actually creating a whole new way of actually painting cars for the automobile industry, because he was developing a different type of paint-based chemical and things. And so he became so invaluable that they actually, as time went on, he ended up traveling all around the world. He would go to help them set up these facilities in Japan and different places, and then if they had problems, they'd fly him over here and they'd fly him over there, and he just was, you know, and I'll tell you, today I wouldn't say that he's among the mega rich, but he's very well off today. But you know what, friends? He worked overtime. He worked 7 days a week. He worked and worked and worked and gave himself to this company. But then when he got physically to where he couldn't really do it anymore, you know what the company did? They replaced him. And boom, he was gone. So you say, well, yeah, but he lived a long life with it and everything else. But I'm going to tell you what. Where's his spiritual state today? I know I had relatives that worked in the coal mines back when the coal mines were booming, you know, and they made good money, you know, and they would work overtime. They got promotions within it, and they made really good money on that. But then all of a sudden, man, the coal industry all of a sudden started to go down because they began to, technology changed the way they were mining coal, was really what started it all off. Instead of, you know, digging tunnels back into the mountains, they brought in equipment that's bigger than this building, I kid you not, and began to just scrape off the mountains from the top down to mine the coal. And so, you know what happened to these men? They didn't have any work. They couldn't hardly even buy a job. Some of them end up, you know, taking school bus driving just to try to help make ends meet. But everything looks so certain at one time in their life. And that's what I'm really getting to with all these stories is that, friends, no matter what you do, if you're looking at your being in a state of being certain of yourself and things around you, if it's dependent on yourself, if it's dependent on this country, if it's dependent on these things that I'm going to tell you what, you've got no certainty at all. We go through times when perhaps you can look back, especially you that, you know, are a little older today, like myself, and that you can look. There's been times when you had it rough and tight, and there's been times when you seemed like it was pretty smooth and good. And during those times when things are rough and tight and that, sometimes we have a tendency to actually start looking, what can I do? I remember when I first came here to pastor the church, well, I went through some real tight times. You know, and I'm not saying this to get sympathy from you. I'm just saying, here was the thing I was certain of, friends. I was certain that God sent me here. That's what I was certain of. And so I was certain, because God sent me here, that God would take care of me. And when the times were rough and we didn't have as much to eat and that, I was still just as certain. My certainty was not shaken because I had to eat ramen soup for a meal. My certainty was not shaken because things got tough and tight. But as a human, sometimes I had a tendency, like all of you do, to begin to look, well, what else can I do? And it would seem like as it would get really tight during the same times of each year, there at the beginning, you know, the thought would come in, well, maybe you need to go out and get a second job. Work out here in the civilian world. But this is the thing, friend. God always brought me back and reminded me that the thing he has showed me before he sent me here is that's not what he wanted me doing. God had showed me beyond a shadow of a doubt he wanted me full-time dedicated to the ministry. And you think if God would show you that, to prove it to you, God would say, well, everything's going to be great then. You're not going to have any tough times. But that's not the way God works. God tests you. He tests you to see if you will trust him. I went one time and tried to get to do some other type of employment while I was here pastoring. I thought, well, I'll go out and I'll do these inspections for these financial institutions and deliver notices to people that don't have, you know, their house is going to be foreclosed if they don't make a payment or something like that, you know. So I went out and I tried it for a month. And at the end of that month, I got a decent check from the company that I was working for. However, right toward the end of the month, during one of my inspections, I went in, had to do an inspection on the house that had been foreclosed and the people had been kicked out of by the financial institution the loan was through. And so because they were, I'm sure, upset and devious about this, you know, look, if a person loses their house, you know, they say, well, it's the financial institution's fault. Really, it's not, you know. But anyway, they must have been so devious, they throwed a bunch of, and I didn't see them, but they threw a bunch of roofing nails out into the drive. And when I pulled in there, I'll tell you what, one of my tires just picked up so many nails. When I took it in to the shop, the guy asked me, did you drive through a nail yard? And I had to buy a new tire. Guess how much the tire cost? Same amount as the check I got in. So I said, Lord, I see this is you. You're reminding me you don't want me doing these things. Just to trust in you. And when we trust in the Lord, friends, here's the whole thing. If we're trusting the Lord to take care of us, like I said, David never said, you know, now that the Lord's taking care of me, I'm, you know, the righteous are rich. He said they're not forsaken, and they're not out there begging bread. In other words, what David was saying is God takes care of his own. God takes care of his children. And it doesn't matter if the times are lean or if the times are good. It's still God taking care of you. So the thing is not to your certainty. Being certain shouldn't be rested in what you can accomplish or what your abilities are. Now, I know if we were talking about people and you work for some other company and all that, you know, it's really, you know, Maybe it's a lot based on them and the certainty of that company to maintain employment. But I also know we have folks that are self-employed. And I want to let you know something. You might be self-employed. It might be your business, but you are not a self-made man. Whatever you've got, God provides for you. The thing is, when you trust God, it's not trusting God only when everything's going good. That's easy. When everything's going good, it seems like you're just living in blessing after blessing. It seems like, well, yep, God's doing it. God's taking care of me. But I'm going to let you know something, friends. When the calls ain't coming in, when you get laid off from your job, or when they have a cutback at work and you lose your employment, I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's the time you need to realize that's when you really need to trust God. Many times that's when we find out that we were actually thinking that we'd done something. We were doing something that we were actually trusting in ourselves. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you belong to God, you are going to come around to trust in him. And if you are trusting in yourself, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God can jerk the rug out from under you till you realize, nope, it's not me. I've got to trust in him. Till you realize that you, with your best foot forward and best abilities, you still need God to take care of you. Hallelujah. And look, God taking care of you doesn't mean your phone's ringing off the hook with jobs. When the phone ain't ringing, God's still taking care of you. You remember, you're not out there begging bread. And why is that? It's not because of you, it's because of God. Hallelujah. The Lord giveth, but the Lord can also take. And I'll tell you this, friends, sometimes we get so focused on this actual life here in this world that we're living right now that we think that what God's care of us is all about this, and it's not. God is going to sustain you during this time. But friends, this isn't life. This is not, what goes on with you in your life right here is not number one on God's top 10 for you. Number one is him being revealed in you, him in you. Christ in the mystery, God revealed. Go back and listen to the message. Look, friends, a body change, a resurrection, a rapture, a marriage supper of the Lamb, the millennium, all those things are way further up on the list than just what's going on in your little life right here. We get so focused on this, but go back to what the Bible says about this right here, this life. Moses says it's like a blade of grass. It doesn't have any strength and it don't last. The Bible says it's like a flower that comes up in the spring and it's gone by the time winter comes. Job said, what happens to it? Will there be another spring? Will it come up again? Look, God, friends, listen. God's focus for you is more about you coming up again than really this little pitiful time right now that you're living in. You know, God does take care of us, but that's not his top priority here in this life. Are you following me on this? Because this life is not going to last anyway. Yes, God does care about us. He's a divine healer. He heals us of all of our diseases. He heals us of all of our sicknesses. He is concerned about those things. I heard Brother Biscoe say years ago, he said, God is so concerned about you, he cares what you ate for breakfast this morning. That is true. But why is God feeding you here? Why is God sustaining you here during this time? Why is God providing for you here in this life? Because this is the portion of our life where our character is molded. And that's far more important than anything else. And God will use things from this life to help mold your character. The Bible says that during the time of the millennium, the saints of God will be ruling and reigning during that time. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. You don't get there into the millennium and then become where you're able to reign. Have the ability to reign. No, that's developed here now. So what does God do to develop your character here now? Well, sometimes you look in the scriptures and see the characters, the people, God's people in the Bible, things that happened to them, things that took place that God allowed to come to mold their character. And look at the ones that would not allow God, no matter what he did, to actually mold and shape their character. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. What time is it? Okay, we almost hit 11 o'clock already. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. We'll read the first six verses there. Now, of course, this is about Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one is born in my house, is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. So Abraham's looking, he's telling God, Listen, we don't have any children. Look, I've got all these things you've blessed me with and give me, and I got nobody to pass them on to. I've got the revelation of you that you've given me, and I got really nobody of my own self to pass this on to. And he said, But here I've got this faithful servant in my house, Eliezer. And he says, let him be my heir. God said, No, I got way more promised for you. I've got way more in mind for you than you just passing on your belongings and your revelation to this man in your house. I've actually got more actually planned for you than you just having a child. There's going to be a nation come forth from you. And out of that nation is going to be born a Messiah, to bring about the fulfillment of the promise from the garden that I made when I said I'd put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. I've got this promise to fulfill. And you, Abraham, the one that is standing here right now without heir, a child, you're the one I'm going to fulfill this promise through. But see, Abraham didn't know all that. And God didn't tell it all to him. Brother Branham says, God doesn't always tell his prophets everything that he's doing. God doesn't tell you everything that he's doing. You go through things sometimes and you might wonder, why is this happening to me? And you go and you pray and you might even say, God, why is this happening to me? And God doesn't say anything. Brother Bram said, when you pray and God doesn't say anything, that's when you've got to be certain of God. But now let's go on and read, because I want to get to this word here. This shall not be thine heir, verse 4. But he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, that word believe there, when you go to the Hebrew on that word, it actually means stood firm. It means trusted. And it means to be certain. Isn't that something? That word right there that's used, that has been translated to be he believed, is actually the Hebrew word was he was in the state of being certain of God. To be certain. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, you know, God had promised Abraham, he foretold him, said, Abraham, your this nation, your seed, they're going to come into bondage. And they'll be in bondage for 400 years, he said, but I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. And God did all that. And friends, you look at what all God did there in Egypt after they become in bondage, because the scripture tells us, you know, they weren't in bondage initially when they went there for God to sustain them during the time of a great famine. But then the Bible tells us there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And so after that, and Joseph was gone, and this Pharaoh, he didn't know anything about any of that. He didn't. You know, that was never in his lifetime. That was just some history thing. And so this man, you know, this Pharaoh, he actually said, I need some things done. Here's all this free labor over here. I'm just going to take them and make them slaves. And so here they were in slavery for 400 years. And then God comes down after he had already promised. And friends, look, during that 400 years, it was constantly told throughout those Israelites, they passed the stories on to their children. Our father was Abraham, and God said this was going to happen to us. And God promised to bring us out. And they taught their children this. You know, Brother Bram says, look, Moses, you know, because even though he was took into the house of Pharaoh and that, he was actually nursed, the Bible tells us, by his own mother. And his own mother would tell him, look, one day God's going to deliver these people. God is going to send a deliverer. There's going to be a man that God's going to use to deliver these people. And so that was actually told throughout all the camp of Israel. Over the years, passed on from generation to generation. And then when God came down and did it, and here we've got the plagues that God brought on Egypt to actually move Pharaoh to eventually let them go. And you realize when these plagues happen, friends, the plagues fell on Egypt, but they didn't hit Goshen, and Goshen was in Egypt. So it was evident to the children of Israel, hey, look, this is Jehovah. This is God. This is the God of our father Abraham. Look what he's doing to all them, and we're right here in the middle of them, you know, and it ain't happening to us. It ain't happening to our cattle. Their water turned to blood, but we still got water. And the final plague, all of Egypt went dark, but the Bible tells us there was light in Goshen. So all these miraculous things that happened right there leading up to them coming out, it was God really
proving to Israel, I am the God of my word, and I'm going to bring you out. Not only that, but I am capable of bringing you out and capable of not only fulfilling this part of my promise, but I promised Abraham a land, and I'm capable of taking you there. So look here in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Moses says this: "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful." The faithful. Now that word faithful there is the same Hebrew word that was used there concerning Abraham, that he believed God. It's the same Hebrew word. The faithful is the same Hebrew word that means stand firm, trust, or to be certain. Moses tells him he is God. He's the faithful. He is why you can be certain that this is going to happen. He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But then look, at every when after God brought them out, he takes them, he leads them out of Egypt, you know, with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. He leads them, he brings them down to the Red Sea. Pharaoh comes in behind him, and all of a sudden, they're not certain of the one that did all that stuff back there in Egypt. Did you bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt. Numbers 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me?" And that word again, believe there, is the same Hebrew word, to be certain. How long will it be, he said, before they're certain? For all the signs which I have showed among them. So God here is pointing back and saying, look at all the signs I showed before them. Those things could not have happened. They weren't just coincidences. Think about it. These plagues hitting one right after another. And Moses, God's word would always proclaim through Moses to Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen. And then whatever he said is what happened. All these signs, God says, why are they still not certain of me? Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, David writes here, look at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast. And that word that David uses there in the Hebrew that's translated as steadfast is the same word that used that Abraham believed God. It's the same word that means to be certain. They whose spirit was not certain with God. They weren't certain of God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and in the field of Zion. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as a heap. In that day also he led them with the cloud, and all night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks into the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking for meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in this wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give the bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God. There's the same Hebrew word again. They were not certain. And trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds. Look at that word, though. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, opened the doors of heaven, rained down manna upon them to eat. How could that have been explained? Surely they couldn't have looked at this manna. God was raining down, the Bible again calls it angel's food here in a moment. But they couldn't have looked at it and said, "Yep, this is all happening because we've done this." It was evident it was God taking care of them. Gave them corn, he had manna, rained down manna upon them to eat, and gave them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angel's food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power brought in the south wind, and he rained flesh upon them as dust, feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp. Look, they didn't even hunt this stuff. They didn't shoot down this fowl, this meat they were eating. God caused the winds to blow them in and drop them right down in the midst of them. And there was so much, because remember what God said, "I'm going to give it to them till it runs out their nostrils." Why? Because all they were doing was just complaining. And he said, he caused the east wind to blow into the heaven by his power. He brought in the south wind, and he rained flesh also upon them as dust, feathered fowls like as the sand of sea. And he let it fall in the midst of the camp round about their habitations, so that they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. Again, that same Hebrew word, to be certain. Again, they were not certain of his wondrous works. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. Moses writes here, "And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place, yet in this thing ye did not believe." There's that same Hebrew word again. "Yet in all this stuff, you still wasn't certain of the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." Now, what has taken place here is that here they've come through all this time of the 40 years in the wilderness. And they, well, I guess it wasn't complete 40 years at that particular time, because what happened was, friends, they got up to Kadesh Barnea. They sent over spies to go spy out the land that God had promised to give them. Now, you look back at everything God did to provide and sustain them to get them there to that place. That's what Moses is talking about. God carried you like a father would his son. God took care of you the whole way. God provided all for you the whole way and brought you to this place. And now you went over and you've actually spied out the land that he promised you. And after all that, you come back and said, I don't believe we can take it. I don't believe that God will give it to us. It just looks like it's too hard. The opposition over there, there's giants in that land. It's just, it is too hard. You want us to trust God to be able to go fight them people? The thing about it was, friends, it wasn't like that they had never had a battle during that time of their journey. There was different nations that came against them. Remember, the one battle, as long as Moses' arms was up, they was winning. He started to get weary. His arms started to go down. The tide in the battle started to change. So they set two men, one on either side of Moses, to help hold his arms up until they got the victory in the battle. So they had already had some battles. God had already proven that he was with them and that there was no enemy that could defeat them. But they get down here and say, nope, it's too hard. We can't do it. And then at that point is when God said, you know what? Because of this, none of y'all are going over there. But your children will. So you know what happened to them? God said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to stay here in this wilderness to this entire unbelieving generation. This generation that no matter what I do will not be certain of me. You're going to stay here wandering around until they all die. Now, look, Kadesh Barnea, in that area, Kadesh Barnea was where the water was. So anybody that journeyed around there, they had to keep coming back to Kadesh Barnea. So Israel had to keep coming back ever so often to Kadesh Barnea to refill on water. But they wouldn't stay there. They couldn't stay there. So they'd have to go back out into the wilderness and pitch their dwellings again. But then they'd have to come right back in to Kadesh Barnea. And see, here was the thing. Kadesh Barnea represented the decision point for them. So they had to constantly come back and get water at the very place where they had made it known, this is too hard and we're not certain that God can do this for us. And that entire generation, read about it in the book of Jude, that entire generation, they died off. God having brought them out with a mighty hand out of bondage, sustained and kept them all through their journey in the wilderness. And they came down there and said, we don't believe. We're not certain that God can actually give that land to us, that it really belongs to us. This is what they were saying. We know God told us that he told Abraham, our father, that we were going to be in bondage. We know that God said he was going to bring us out, and he did. We know that God said he was going to bring us to this land, which he did. And he proved it himself all along the way. But now we don't believe God. We can't take God at his word. We don't believe his word. Because God had said, I'm going to give them the land. But they didn't trust him. They were not certain that God would keep his word on that. How could that man have arrived at that after all God had done for them? But that's why God said, that's it. They're not going to go in. He said, you know what they're going to do? They're going to keep coming back around here and getting water at Kadesh Barnea and looking over into that land that they're never going to go into. Because they could see over there from Kadesh Barnea. Psalms 19:7. I'm gonna close. Just give me a moment. David said here in Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And that word there, sure, in the Hebrew is the exact same word, to be certain. Making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The word of the Lord is sure. The word of the Lord is certain. We sing that song, if Jesus said it, I believe it. It's written in his word, I believe it. If God said this, then I believe it. I'm sure of it. I'm certain. One more scripture. Psalms 111, verse 7. The works of his hands are verity. That word verity there means, it's a Hebrew word that means faithfulness, truth, sureness, reliability, stability. Now, if you look that word up, verity, in the dictionary, you find that it means the quality or state of being true or real. It is the state of being real. His works are real. They are true and they are real. They are not just little fairy tales in a book. They're not just little stories with a moral message. These are testimonies where God took care of his people. It's testimonies that his word that he would take care of people is sure. Look what he says here. The works of his hands are verity. It's a state of being real. And judgment, all of his commandments are sure. There's that same Hebrew word again, are certain. His commandments are certain. Hallelujah. Look, friends. I just got something here I really want to get to. Turn with me to Romans. We'll close with this chapter. I'll just say a couple of words on it and we'll close. Leave you with it. We'll take up with it again next Sunday. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I want you to pay particular attention to this word here. Who? Who is not a thing? Who is not an issue? Who is not a circumstance? Who is a person? Let me just go on to read. Now look what he says. Shall tribulation? That's an issue. That's a circumstance. That's a thing. Or distress? That's a thing. That's a what? Not a who. Or persecution? Again, that's a what. Or famine? A what. Or nakedness? That again is a circumstance. A what. Or peril? Or sword, all those things are what's, not who's. But he starts this off by saying, who, not what. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now look at this. He didn't say, now in all of these who's or people or persons, we are more than conquerors. He says, in all these things, these what's that I've just named, we're more than conquerors. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, again, that's a what, nor angels. Now we're getting to who's. Nor principalities. What's that mean? What's principalities mean? Same thing as the next one, powers. Principalities. It's talking about, Paul says in another place, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. Talking about a spiritual sense. Someone, a who, that actually is not a who on this earth. So all these issues and things you face, it's not who's on this earth that are behind it. It's another who. Quit focusing on the issues. Quit focusing on the things. Because he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? We're talking about an individual, a person, a being. But it's not a being of this world. It's the devil. All these things you face in your life, there's one person behind it all. When things get tight with your finances, when things get tough on your job, when persecution happens to you, when you start going through hard times or trials or whatever, friends, there's a who that is behind those things. But there also is another who that's allowing that individual to test you, just like he allowed him to test Job. So how do I know that God is going to take me through all these things, these issues that I'm facing in my life? That there's such uncertainty about these things. Because this is the thing. In the book of Revelations, we find out that the mighty conqueror went down into hell and took the power, the keys, and authority away from this who right here that Paul's talking about. He stands there in Revelation and says, I've got the keys. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I've rose. And I got the keys. I got the keys of hell. I got the keys of death. I got the keys of the grave. No wonder then Paul could stand there and be certain, right in the face of them coming to cut his head off, and say, you know, oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory? My certainty lays in the word of God. They were going to cut Paul's head off. They did. They took him out of this world, but they couldn't kill him. Who shall be able to separate us? Well, that who he's talking about is the devil. And we know that God already defeated the devil. So that who that is behind all the issues and problems in your life has already been defeated by God. And we can look back at all the testimonies in the word of God's people and see how even those who wouldn't believe and be certain, God took care of them. Why did God take care of Israel? Look, God wasn't surprised by them, friends. He knew what they were going to end up doing. But he had made a promise that he was going to bring Abraham's seed to the promised land. But God knew this particular generation, they're not going to believe my word on that. But they're going to have children who will. And those children are the ones that I'm going to bring about the fulfillment of a promise that I made to Abraham. So he sustained that generation just to get to the next generation. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Oh, my. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Ask God, Lord, that you will take these things. Father, Lord, it's not like that these are new things that we're preaching. Lord, it's just a little thought and a little thing, God, that you pointed me to, just this word here, this Hebrew word. Lord, that every time they translate these Hebrew words, they all mean to be certain. And we're not certain of ourselves, God. We're certain of you. We're certain of your word. Hallelujah. Bless your people now today. Go with them, God. Bless their meals that they partake of now, Lord, today, and their fellowship and so on. And just be with them, Lord, and be with them this coming week, I pray, for your glory in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.